Today is the 16th day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian, and it is always a privilege and always a joy when we gather together around the global campfire and become a community all over the world and join hearts and minds together and take the next step forward in the scriptures. And so it is with joy that we come together today for exactly that, the next step forward. And that next step forward will lead us back into the book of 1 Kings. And we are at the point now in the books of Kings where we're kind of back and forth. And we're getting some long stories, some very, very short paragraphs about kings. And that's kind of how this will go. The kingdoms have split into two, as we know. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. They each have their own king now. They're separate nations who are continually, even though they're family, are continually at war with one another. And so since there's two kings, they don't like pass away all on the same day and then a new king is anointed in the country. Like, they pass away at different times. And so we're kind of keeping up with the overlap of who's king where at what time, who is loyal to God, who is disloyal to God and leading the people into idolatry, when do they have animosity with each other, when are they at peace with one another. These are the kinds of things that we are moving through now. And it's unlikely that we're going to remember every single one of these kings' names and what they did and what they were known for. But if we will just remember as we move through this territory, there is the kingdom of Israel. It's the northern kingdom. And there is the kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is. That is the kingdom of Judah. So if we're talking about Israel, we're talking about the north. If we're talking about Judah, we're talking about the southern kingdom. And so let's dive in and continue learning the life and times of Israel's kings and Judah's kings. Today, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 25 through 17, verse 24. Nadab, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the ways of his father and committing the same sin his father had caused Israel to commit. Baasha, son of Ahijah, from the tribe of Issachar, plotted against him, and he struck him down at Gibbethon, a Philistine town, while Nadab and all Israel were besieging it. Baasha killed Nadab in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and succeeded him as king. As soon as he began to reign, he killed Jeroboam's whole family. He did not leave Jeroboam anyone that breathed, but destroyed them all, according to the word of the Lord given through his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. This happened because of the sins Jeroboam had committed and had caused Israel to commit, and because he aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel. As for the other events of Nadab's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king of all Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the ways of Jeroboam and committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, concerning Baasha. I lifted you up from the dust and appointed you ruler over my people Israel, but you followed the ways of Jeroboam and caused my people Israel to sin and to arouse my anger by their sins. So I am about to wipe out Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Dogs will eat those belonging to Baasha who die in the city, and birds will feed on those who die in the country. As for the other events of Baasha's reign, what he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of the Annals of the Kings of Israel? Baasha rested with his ancestors and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, succeeded him as king. Moreover, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, to Baasha and his house, because of all the evil he had done in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger by the things he did, becoming like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, son of Baasha, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Tirzah 2 years. Zimri, one of his officials, who had command of half of his chariots, plotted against him. Elah was in Tirzah at the time, getting drunk in the house of Arzah, the palace administrator at Tirzah. Zimri came in, struck him down, and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. Then he succeeded him as king. As soon as he began to reign and was seated on the throne, he killed off Baasha's whole family. He did not spare a single male, whether relative or friend. So Zimri destroyed the whole family of Baasha, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken against Baasha through the prophet Jehu, because of all the sins Baasha and his son Elah had committed and had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Elah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Annals of the Kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned in Tirzah 7 days. The army was encamped near Gibbethon, a Philistine town. When the Israelites in the camp heard that Zimri had plotted against the king and had murdered him, they proclaimed Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that very day there in the camp. Then Omri and all the Israelites with him withdrew from Gibbethon and laid siege to Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the royal palace and set the palace on fire around him. So he died. Because of the sins he had committed, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and following the ways of Jeroboam and committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. As for the other events of Zimri's reign and the rebellion he carried out, are they not written in the book of the Annals of the Kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half supported Tibni, son of Ginath, for king, and the other half supported Omri. But Omri's followers proved stronger than those of Tibni, son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned 12 years, 6 of them in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shamer for 2 talents of silver and built a city on the hill, calling it Samaria, after Shamer, the name of the former owner of the hill. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and sinned more than all those before him. He followed completely the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Omri's reign, what he did and the things he achieved, are they not written in the book of the Annals of the Kings of Israel? Omri rested with his ancestors and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua son of Nun. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Acts 10, 24 through 48. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Psalm 134, A Song of Ascents. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. Proverbs 17:9-11. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. Evildoers foster rebellion against God. The messenger of death will be sent against them. Okay, so yesterday in the book of Acts, we started this story that we continued forward today. And I was mentioning, in an understated way, the Bible is telling us one of the most monumental stories that we can find in the New Testament. And we talked about the goings-on that we had read yesterday. Cornelius, a Roman, a Gentile, a soldier, a centurion, a God-fearer who loved the Lord and was generous to the poor, was praying in Caesarea, a Roman city on the Mediterranean coast. I'm going to guess 100 miles maybe from northwest of Jerusalem. The ruins of this ancient city exist until today, and it was a spectacular place, a jewel, a place that Herod had built to be a truly Roman place, a place that the Romans would want to come and find familiarity and like sort of a place for a holiday to come to this land. But this is also the seat of governance of the entire province on behalf of Rome. And so Cornelius is there as a centurion, as a Roman soldier. He has a vision. The vision tells him to send for this guy named Peter, who's in Joppa, staying with a man named Simon the Tanner by the sea. And so he does that. Meanwhile, Peter's having a vision of his own where this sheet comes down where unclean animals are there, and he's told to kill and eat them. And he has a problem with that because he's never done anything like that. Never done anything unclean like that. But he hears a message, what God is declaring, like, don't call unclean what God declares clean. And at that point, that's when the messengers from Cornelius arrive to collect Peter. And Peter is instructed to go with these people back to Joppa. And he does do that. And that's kind of where we pick up the reading today. He arrives in Joppa. Cornelius has gotten his entire family and friends, like they got a large group of people there at the house. Peter arrives. Cornelius greets him by falling to the ground in honor. So this is a very, very weird situation for Peter to be experiencing. A Roman Gentile centurion, a soldier in power, is humbling himself before Peter, a fisherman from Galilee, who also happens to have been the disciple of Jesus Christ. So an odd situation, right at the front door, and Peter's like, get up, like, I'm just a person, get up. And then Peter goes ahead and says what the problem is. You know, I'm not supposed to be here. We're not supposed to be here. We're not supposed to be mixing and intermingling with the Gentiles. We're not supposed to be here. But I had this vision and I was told to come here. And so here I am in the tension of this weird situation because I was instructed by the Spirit to come here. So here I am. What can I do for you? And Cornelius is like, wow, this is so weird because I had a vision too. And I was told to send for you, which I did. And so I've gathered everybody here hoping that you would come. And it's really nice of you to come. Thank you for coming. So we are all here to hear whatever it is you have to say. So both of these guys are like pushed together in this odd situation and neither know exactly what's going on or what they're supposed to be doing. Peter knows, at least in his tradition, that he's not supposed to be there, that he's not supposed to be hanging out with Cornelius. And if people find out about this, this is going to cause problems for him, but he had been instructed to go. So all he knows to do is to tell the story. And he begins to tell the story of Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And while he's doing this, the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and his household. That is the monumental thing. It's understated and we can read through it and go like, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because Cornelius was a Roman Gentile, the oppressor, as it were, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And so Peter's like, well, then there's no reason for them to not be baptized. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon them as the Holy Spirit has come upon us. What we're seeing here is a massive, exponential increase in awareness of what God was doing among the people in the book of Acts. It's not that it's so monumental that it was like a change in God's plans. God, if we remember all the way back to meeting Abraham and going through all of the development of the children of Israel, we knew that they were to be a nation of priests through whom the entire nations of the world would be blessed. So it wasn't like they were never going to have interaction, but they were not supposed to be mixing. And we've seen enough of the story to see that the mixture did cause their downfall. Now we're in the first century where they've all been in exile and they are back in the land, but they have never controlled the land again. And they want these Gentiles, the Romans, the Greeks, they want them out. They want God to restore the land. And God comes directly to restore the land and restore the story, and they miss it and crucify Jesus. And so the early believers in Jesus were largely Jewish people. The New Testament is written by Jewish people. Jesus was the Hebrew Messiah, the Jewish Messiah they believed in. There really wasn't this separate kind of faith, this separate conversion process. And so that caused all kinds of debate in the early church. And this thing that happened with Cornelius is a big, big deal. Because what's being indicated here is that all are welcome. And it wasn't really going to be a matter of human debate. The Holy Spirit had spoken, and Peter saw this with his own eyes. And we're going to see that Peter's going to go back and report all this, and we'll see that this causes problems. And Peter's going to have to say the truth. What are we supposed to do? The Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles, just like the Holy Spirit fell upon us Jews. So what are we supposed to do here? Because God is making a decision, and we can't fight against the decision of God. We have to figure out a way to get on board. And that wrestling will cause division in the early church with those who believe that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and in order to worship Jesus and appreciate and follow him as a disciple, then you would convert to Judaism and then follow the Messiah. Where there was this other argument, like, nobody has been able to obey all of the laws of God, even as Hebrew people who grew up with this in the water, it's been the tapestry of our culture. How are we supposed to expect Gentiles who don't know anything about the fabric of this culture to all of a sudden come in here, learn all of the culture, and then perfectly obey the law to follow Jesus? God is doing something new, and he is welcoming these Gentiles. And that will lead us, before the book of Acts is over, to the first church council, the first time that people had to really get together who had very, very differing opinions on things, to try to seek God and understand what was going to happen. And we'll see that the Gentiles, because of what God is speaking through the Holy Spirit, are welcomed into the story. But not everybody welcomes them. And it causes division and a split and persecution later on in the story. But at least for me, I'm not sure I can understate how big of a deal this is. I read this story and I am a Gentile and I am humbled. I am grateful. This story welcomes most of us into the family of God. Grafts us in, as it were, which is something that this guy Saul, who hated the name of Jesus and then met Jesus and became Paul, the Apostle Paul, he becomes really the champion for this argument that everybody in the world, the Gentiles, are included in this story and all are welcome. so much of what we will read when we begin to read the letters of Paul have this point in mind. And Paul does not have an easy go of it. As we will see, his message of inclusion and that Jesus is the Messiah is going to put his life, well, it's going to tip it upside down. He's going to find great joy in it, but it's not going to be anything like he ever knew before. In fact, he will look at his previous life and say, it's just all filthy rags. Just to walk with Jesus is the joy of life. And we'll see that many people want Paul dead. And that this gospel eventually costs him his life. And so what we see here in Caesarea by the sea, in the home of Cornelius the centurion, is a monumental move in the story that we are reading as we read the New Testament. And so, Jesus, we are grateful. Holy Spirit, we are grateful for this story that we see and for the events that underlie the story, that you have invited everybody to come to you, that everybody has the opportunity to believe and be in relationship, in right standing, in fellowship with you forever. We are recipients of this gift, and we are humbled and are grateful, and we are sorry for the ways that we've taken it for granted. We are sorry for the ways that we have misrepresented the good news by the ways that we have tried to exclude. We are thankful that you were making decisions in the book of Acts, and you continue to do what is right. And may we see what you are doing and follow. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com, that is home base, and that is where you can find out what is happening around here. The Daily Audio Bible app will do that as well, and you can get that free from the app store that works with your device. Just search for Daily Audio Bible. And yeah, while you're checking out, check out the different sections. Check out the Daily Audio Bible shop. There are a number of categories there. Whether that be things to wear, whether that be like coffee and tea that is sourced in specifically and roasted freshly for us and sent to you, or maybe some of the written resources that are available, or the journals and things to journal with as we move our way through the Bible. There are just a number of resources in the Daily Audio Bible shop, so check that out. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if you find being around the global campfire to be a life-giving source, a source of encouragement in your day-to-day life, and thank you humbly for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Well, the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That's the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Dear sister, Christina in Oregon, this is Amber in California, and I just wanted to call and let you know that I'm praying for you and that I related to your call so much. I have been addicted to just about everything. I have 2 years clean off everything, and it was not an overnight thing. It was tough, and God finally delivered me. I'm almost 38, and at all these 36 years I was hooked on something every day, and it destroyed my life. But today, I praise God that He's delivered me, and that's what I will pray for God to do for you, is deliver you from anything that is not of Him. Just lean on Him, and His strength will get you through. You just take those first couple of steps in faith, and then He will catch you and hold you the rest of the way. That's just how He is, and He's proven that to me time and time again. He saved me, rescued me so many times, and finally, I got it. So I'm praying for that for you, sister, and I'll continue to pray. God bless. I love you all. I listen to the prayers every day, and I pray for you all every single day. I cry pretty much every single day, and I just want to let y'all know that I'm praying for you guys. Love you. Goodbye.
Hey, this is Micah in Awe calling for Ethan in Texas. I heard your prayer request, and I'm praying for you, brother. I know what it's like to be drowning in different problems and feeling like nothing is going well, like there's no joy. There's just times of life when we go through those seasons, and I'm praying for you now. In fact, I'll just pray right now. Lord, I just ask you that you please visit our brother Ethan, Lord, and bring some joy to his life. Lord, bring some relief, bring help from various places. We remember the scripture, I lift my eyes into the hills looking for where my help comes from. And we know that our help comes from you, Lord. We ask that you just bring him help now, Lord. Bring him encouragement. Bring him a time of great joy, Lord. Let the valley of this season of his life be over. Let him be on the hilltops and the mountaintops, enjoying your favor and being a blessing to others, Lord. He loves you, and he's asked for your prayer, and he said that he's prayed for others. We just ask that you show up in a big way for him, Lord. Please, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I've been thinking about fathers. They are so important in God's plan for the family, but there are so many difficult issues relating to them. I know stories of abandonment, abuse, neglect, and indifference. It also seems like some men just don't know what to do, so instead of engaging with their family, they back off and don't do anything. I'd like to pray for the fathers listening right now. Heavenly Father, children are precious gifts from you. May Christian men realize the responsibility and privilege they have as fathers. May these men embrace the challenge rather than shy away. May they cherish their wives, be the kind of men their children look up to. May they teach their sons to be men of God and show their daughters what a good man is like. May they be men of integrity, strong and yet tender, filled with grace and joy. Father, no man is able to fulfill that calling without you at the center of his life. I pray that Christian fathers will call on the Holy Spirit and depend on him for strength and guidance to do the right thing. I ask that these men will dig deeply into your word, where they will see how you relate to your children, that they will learn from Jesus how to love and serve. Where there is the need for forgiveness, may they confess and repent before you and before their family, and then purpose to go forward in your strength and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
DAB, this is Carpe Diem Driver calling from Maryland once again. As I continue to pray and help others, I still need help myself. Please, Father, show me the way. Show me what I need to do to get my situation turned around. I just have my electricity turned off. I'm in the dark now. I can't read. I don't know what to do. The further I move towards him, the further more things keep happening to me, and I don't know what to do. Please, God, send me an angel and send me guidance. Help me to solve the situation financially and get the resources that I need and help that I need to get my life turned around and get my life back together again. In Jesus' name, I pray. I reach out to you because God is the only thing that I know. He's the only thing that I know, the only one that can help me. And I hope and pray that your prayers will be heard, and I'm going to get out of this situation one day soon.
Hello, DAB family. Bob and D from Tennessee, currently in Texas. praying for Ethan from Texas today, June 12th. Father God, we ask that you would break off every dominion of oppression and condemnation off of our brother Ethan. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord God, that your spirit would rest on him. Any demonic stuff, we command you to go to the feet of Jesus and do what Jesus is telling you to do. In Ethan's life, you have no power, no authority. Holy Spirit, would you lead Ethan out of this where he feels like he's led down a lot of people and himself? Or we ask in Jesus' name, help him get up. Help Ethan, Lord, to be strengthened by your spirit, by all the prayers, your angelic hosts released as we pray and lift our brother up. Your anointing that breaks the yoke in the name of Jesus. Amen. Blessings, everyone. Shalom.